It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning, and we're so glad that you're here. We're thanking the Lord we get a little rain. We haven't had any in a long time, and so we're so glad for that. And thank you for being in the Lord's house. I think last week my wife mentioned a fellow named Andrew Brunson as a prayer request. He was a pastor that the Turkish government has had in prison illegally for over a year. And so yesterday and today, a number of people in churches across the United States were in prayer and fasting for him to be released. There was an article in the paper about a week ago that they're wanting to swap him for some prisoner that the Americans have. And so don't know how well the government, you know, I don't know the value of the man that they want to swap him with and all of that kind of thing, but just be pray for his release. We talked to some friends of his a few weeks ago, and they were telling us about it before I'd ever even seen anything in the paper about it. Let's bow and let's pray for him and then a few other things. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're Almighty God. Father, we do pray for this pastor. We know he loves you. We know his family loves you. And we know that they're hurting because of the separation, the illegal imprisonment, even without any charges for months and months. We pray, Father, for his quick release. Pray that you might, even as you touch the hearts of heathen kings in times past, that you touch the heart of those in charge in the Turkish government, that they might release him and allow him to go free. Father, do pray for our pastor selection committee that you'll guide and direct them. Lord, give them your wisdom. Give them your direction. Lord, I pray for every member of this church that we might be not just normal members, but on fire members for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that probably some of the folks sitting here had secret hurts or prayer requests that they didn't feel comfortable sharing with the whole group. But Lord, you know what those requests are. And I pray that today, Father, that you'll just minister to each one of us according to our need and according to your grace. Lord, we thank you that you're a great and a mighty God, and we worship and praise you today. You're welcome in this place to honor yourself. Holy Spirit, come. Lift up and honor the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, we throw the word miracle around, you know, it's a miracle as crowded as that parking lot was that I got a parking place. Or it's a miracle that I passed that class. You know, we throw that word around, but the Bible is full of miracles. What is a miracle? It's a supernatural intervention of God that can only be explained as something that God did. Now, if we could do it ourselves, either as individuals or as a collective group, it wouldn't be a miracle. A miracle, and the Bible talks about miracles, and the other places the Bible talks about signs and wonders. And you know, we've been talking about some of the characteristics of the New Testament church, and one of the characteristics of the New Testament church was it was a place saturated with miracles. Now, we have the opportunity to experience miracles ourselves. Now, we may never have any. Some churches never have any miracles. Some churches have a few. Some have many. Some have little bitty ones. Some have some bigger ones. But I want to talk about three kinds of miracles this morning, all of them biblical. And you see where you fit in. Turn with me first to Ephesians, almost right where the verses that Leonard read for us a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 2. And the first miracle I want to talk to you about is the miracle of salvation. Every time somebody is saved, it's a miracle. It's a God supernatural act of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. A person who is not saved is spiritually dead. Think about that for a moment. Verse 2, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The person who is unsaved is under the control of the devil. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The person who's unsaved is a person whose flesh in some way or many ways controls them. Now, get the picture. A person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ is dead, controlled by Satan, controlled by the flesh, and is a child of wrath. Choir just sang, saved by grace. It is only the grace of God that performs the miracle of salvation. You cannot just say, yeah, I believe I'd like to be saved today, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit has to touch your heart. I was thinking about it this way, and you know, this ought to be all right since most of the kids have left. You go into the emergency room, and here lies a person, and they flatlined. Their heart has stopped beating. They are dead. They have no hope. They can't do a thing for themselves. Their only hope is for a doctor or a trained person to get those paddles and put them on their chest and give them that electric shock that might start that heart beating again. That is their only hope. That person lying there cannot get up and grab those paddles and do it to themselves. They have got to have somebody do something for them, for them to live. That's the way we are when we're unsaved. We are spiritually dead. And unless God touches our hearts through the Holy Spirit and quickens us, makes us alive, we have no hope. So for us to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has to intervene through His Holy Spirit as He comes and He knocks on the door of your heart or my heart, and He touches us and makes us alive. We have to agree to that. Now, theoretically, that person that's just been shocked and the heart started beating could say, let me die. Just let me go on. But most want to live. And there are countless thousands of people, millions of people who say, I'm content being spiritually dead. I'm content being lost. I'm content not having Jesus in my life. We just don't wake up one morning and say, hey, I want to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God, has to touch our hearts, quicken us, and make us alive. Paul's so clear here. He said, you know, we're spiritually dead. We're controlled by the devil. We're controlled by the flesh. And we're the children of wrath. And go on. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's a miracle. And you think on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, well, the disciples, the 120 from the upper room shared their testimony, and then Peter preached, and 3,000 people came to a belief in Jesus Christ, whom they had just crucified a few weeks before. What a miracle. What a miracle. And any time, whether it's a little 8 or 9 or 10-year-old child, or whether it's an 80 or 90-year-old person who receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, it's a miracle. You know, last week I preached on the fact that a New Testament church is where a place where people ought to be saved. Church ought to be having miracles. Every church ought to be having miracles of salvation all the time. The bigger the church, the more opportunities, of course. The bigger the community, the more lost people around, the greater the opportunities. But there are lost people in Barbers Grove community, in Oakboro, in Stanley County, in Albemarle. There are plenty of lost people that need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God wants to do a miracle in their life. He wants to bring them to salvation. He wants to bring them to Jesus through His grace. You know, the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. He's brand new because he's gone from dead to alive. And some of you can testify, you know, if you were saved when you were an 8 or a 9-year-old child, you hadn't committed adultery and you hadn't murdered anybody and you hadn't been on too many drunken binges. So, you know, your life change wasn't as much as maybe somebody else who had lived an ungodly lifestyle and then got saved at 40 or 50 years old. But still, that little child was spiritually dead, and that adult spiritually dead until God touched their lives and made a new creation out of them. I'd also like for you to go with me right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, Paul lists a list there of all kind of lifestyles, and he said, these people will not go to heaven. And some of them are things that today the politically correct society and politically correct churches, though I use the word church loosely, say is fine and dandy. It's not fine and dandy. The Bible says they're going to go to hell. But the good news is, look at verse 11, and such were some of you. Notice past tense. Paul said, hey, that's the way some of you lived. But past tense, now you are washed, you are sanctified or made holy, you are justified. In other words, you're completely exonerated in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul says, listen, folks, spiritually dead people live spiritually dead lives. But when the Spirit of God, through His grace, touches their hearts, they become new creations. He said, you're washed, you're made holy, you're justified by the power of God. That's good news, that God can go to the most ungodly, most unholy, most awful person and change their life. If you've never read the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, a drunkard, slave captain on a slave ship, ungodly life. That's why he could write Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Praise God for the grace of God and the miracles of salvation. There's a second type of miracle that you find in the New Testament, and that's the miracle of love. And I've talked about that to some extent, but you know, when you think about those New Testament Christians, and you read all about this in the first three or four chapters of Acts, you had people from different nationalities, Jews and non-Jews. You had people that were hot-headed like Peter. You had people that persecuted Christians like Paul. You had Jewish priests that had helped put Jesus to death. And suddenly they're all believers in Jesus Christ and a part of the same church. Can you imagine what a motley crew that was that came together because they had now had a common belief in Jesus? And a miracle, they loved one another. It's amazing. Now, that didn't mean they never had a cross word. I mean, you know, you can go to chapter 6 and where the widows were complaining because they were being mistreated. But you see, they settled it. They elected some deacons. They ministered. And that's the last you hear of that problem. You find Paul and Barnabas having a little disagreement because of Mark, John Mark. But later Paul writes and says, "Send Mark. I need him. He's profitable to me." All was forgiven. You see, don't think we will never have a cross word, or we will never have a disagreement, but we still love one another. We still love one another. And it's a miracle that God can take people that you think, I was interim down at Troy before I became here, and they had a little meal so that they could meet me before they voted. And I sat down with this one guy, and he talked, and I think, this guy and I are not going to get along. He is totally over here and I'm over here. But you know, if I walked in that church right now, he'd give me a hug and I'd give him a hug. There's some things we still disagree on, but we're brothers in the Lord. It's a miracle. And if you'd asked me this time last year, will you and this guy get along? I'd say, only by grace and a miracle of God. Well, a miracle happened, and we're friends. It's a miracle that God can take people and bind them together. A little chorus the kids used to sing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Or one you've probably sung here in church, give me that old time religion, makes me love everybody. Miracle of salvation, miracle of love. And then the kind of miracles that we usually think about, miracles of deliverance, miracles of healing. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at several verses just to remind yourself of what's in the scriptures. Acts 2 verse 43 says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Acts 3, you have the story of Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Man, there's lame. He wants money. They say, "We don't have any money. But what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And he got up and walked. Goes into the temple, he says, running and leaping and praising God. When you go to chapter 5, and this one, sort of surprises us, I think, sometimes when we maybe don't even think about it being there. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord." There's that love one another again in Solomon's porch. "And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, There's that miracle of salvation. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many? Every one. God doing miracles. You know, it just, you know, you think, wow. Peter just walks by in his shadow, touches somebody, and they're healed. All kinds of miracles. And you know, there were some others where the deacons got involved. They were delivered from prison. You remember they executed James, and they had Peter in prison, going to execute him, and he's sound asleep. Now, I don't think I'd be sleeping too well if I knew they was going to take my head off in the morning. But here's this guy. He's sound asleep. Angel has to come in and say, "Get up, Peter." And he thinks he's having a vision. And he gets up, and all the chains that have him tied fall off. The soldier he's chained to, and the one standing there at the gate, they're just zombied out. Like, they don't even see it. Gate to the prison opens. He walks out. Gets to the gate, out to the outside road, and it opens up, and Peter walks out and thinks, "Oh, I think maybe the cold air hits him in the face," and he says, "It's a miracle." He goes from being on his way to execution to freedom by a miracle of God. And you just go right on through the New Testament, where Dorcas was raised from the dead. Ananias was healed over and over. Only when the dark ages that you read about in church history and in world history happened did the number of miracles start dying out. But they never always died out. Now, there are people that tell you that miracles stopped at a certain point. Didn't happen. If you go back and really study world history and church history, miracles have been going on ever since. And still are going on all the way around the world. The New Testament place was a place of miracles. God promised us power in Acts 1:8. We love John 14, where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and we talk about heaven, and we say, "Oh, I just love that passage, the assurance of heaven." But about two or three verses later, he says, "The works that I've done," Jesus talking, "you shall do also, and even greater works." Jesus himself saying, "My disciples will be a miracle-working people." Some of you may have looked at Mark 11, 23, 24 this morning about whatever we say, moving mountains, miracles. Miracles. Well, you can say, "Well, Ed, I don't believe in them." I'm sorry, I do, because I've seen too many. I've seen things that can only be explained by the power of God. Lives changed only by the power of God for salvation, for love, physical healing, and deliverance. I've seen it happen in people's lives. And my wife and I could take the next hour and just tell you experiences that we've had. Probably take more than the next hour. Of experiences we've had where people experience the miracle working power of God. Well, why don't we see it, Pastor? I think several reasons. Sin. Sin in our lives will short circuit the power of God. The more we walk in holiness, the more God can use us. Secondly, a reason we don't see it, we don't expect it. We've just gotten sort of accustomed to not seeing God do much. I guarantee you, this church has a list of people that you've given up on because they will never be saved. Every church has a list just like that. Who says God can't save them? Who says God can't save them? The Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. God is a miracle-working God. So we learn to walk in holiness. We learn to walk in expectation. And we learn to ask. You know, James says you have not because you ask not. There are things that God would like to do in our lives, in our family's life, if we learn to walk as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a miracle-working God. You know, it's obvious God doesn't think the way we do. If we had stepped out into the darkness of nothingness back in eons ago, what would we have said? Man, it sure is dark out here. If somebody turned on some light, maybe we could do something. But no, God stepped out into that darkness and said, light be. And light was. That's a whole different ball game. God spoke and it came to pass. And then when God created man, he said he created man in the image of God. And our words are so powerful. I'll preach a whole sermon or two on that later, but depending on how long you let me stay. But the world needs to see a powerful Jesus. The world needs to see a powerful Jesus. Just like in New Testament days, what was one of those last verses that I read? They came also out of the cities round about Jerusalem. They were bringing all these folks. You know, word got out down in Jerusalem. There's a group of people that are walking in the power of God, and folks said, hey, we've got to be a part of that. And every time anywhere in the world in the last 2,000 years, word has gotten out, God is doing something here. And it may be in a little village in the Andes, or it may be in a big city in Brazil, or it may be in the Appalachian Mountains, or it may be in Florida, or it may be somewhere else. But every time word has gotten out, God is powerfully showing himself, ministering to people, and people are being saved and lives are being transformed. Folks flock to be a part of that. We believe, many of us, that we're in the end time before Jesus comes and there's going to be a great harvest. We're going to see God do things he's not done in 2,000 years. I want to be a part of a church that says, God, do it again. Do it again. It's happened in America. You go back and read the story of Shubal Stearns and the Sandy Creek Baptist down in Randolph County and how Southern Baptists really got started. What God did is unreal. One of the amazing things about several of the great awakenings that they had here in America is they said that sailors would be sailing into the port and they'd get maybe 10 or 15 miles off the East Coast and they'd start falling on their knees repenting of their sin and asking God to save them. Nobody had preached to them, but they were just like they were sailing into a fog bank of the Spirit of God and the power of God. And they were so under conviction, nobody had to preach to them, because they were hearing and experiencing from the Holy Spirit that grace of God that changed their lives. I would pray that the power of God would be so strong on this church that somebody riding down the road lost on a Thursday morning would just feel under conviction, pull in the parking lot and say, "I don't understand what's going on, but I need to give my heart to Jesus." You say, "Well, that doesn't happen." I could put you in touch with a preacher in Haywood County. That's west of Asheville. Happened to his church. Lady coming in the door said, "Preacher, every time I come by your church, I'm convicted. I need to be saved." The New Testament church was a place of miracles. Miracles of salvation, miracles of love, and then the things we usually think of as miracles, deliverance and healing, and financial miracles. Well, God hadn't died. God has not gone on vacation. God has not abdicated his throne. He's still Lord. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Would you start expecting miracles? Believing for miracles? Asking for miracles? Seeing in the will of God his life to touch you in a way that can only be explained as the supernatural power of God. And for that crowd that you are on your list and has been on the and every church has, that you say they're hopeless, believe God to do a miracle in their life. I know it's time to quit, but I'm thinking about a revival I was in. Guy came walking down the aisle, and you could hear the congregation go, "Oh." I didn't know the man. He had just been arrested for drug dealing, was facing something like 75 years in prison. Came down the aisle, and he gave his heart to Jesus. I thought, you know, he's just doing it because he wants the preacher to come to his trial and put in a good word for him. But that wasn't it. He never asked me to do a single thing. His heart was genuine. I have the letters he wrote me from prison. They some of them sound like Paul's letters. He got about 7 years, miracle of God. Got out in about 4 or 5. Next thing I know, he's going back to that same prison doing a Bible study for the inmates. He was teaching Sunday school. God elected a deacon. God elected chairman of deacons in his church. Don't tell me miracles can't happen. I've seen him walk the aisle. May Barbie's Grove be a place where the miracle-working power of God is evident. Father, may this challenge today touch this congregation. Father, may we believe, may we live the holy life that we need to live. May we believe and may we ask. May we expect you to show up and bring glory to yourself. Father, we don't want any glory for Ed Louder. We don't want any glory for Barbers Grove Baptist Church. We want the glory for Jesus. May that happen through us because we're faithful to you and because we believe your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you are spiritually dead. And you need to give your heart and life to Jesus. And right now the Holy Spirit is trying to jumpstart your spiritual heart and get it to the place where you'll give yourself to Jesus. Would you walk the aisle and do that? If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about being saved, would you come? If there are other decisions you want to make, the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, would you come as we stand to sing?